Well, as we begin a Christmas series this morning, all you have to do is look outside and realize that we're very, very close to that. And we're glad that you're here this morning and that together we can begin that Christmas season by looking at some scripture that helps us to reflect more deeply on the meaning of Christmas. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages. We're going to look, first of all, at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7, very familiar passage for all of us. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've said that enough that I think all of us can do it together now. Can we? Let's try it to say it out loud together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, as we begin our Advent this morning, we are preparing ourselves for the wonder of Christmas. Christmas. Anybody know what happened on Christmas Day? Very good, Norm. Jesus was born. It wasn't one of those tough questions. It was one of those straightforward, Jesus was born kind of questions. But it was also the day that everything changed. From then on, we understand even history divided by this momentous day, B.C., before Christ. Have you ever noticed that that day continues to cause a revolution that rocks the world even today? Everyone wants in on Christmas. People who don't believe in Jesus want in on Christmas. People of other religions want in. People who hate faith want in. Retailers really want in on Christmas. Consumers want in on Christmas. Children, they want in on Christmas. The movies want in on Christmas. Other countries who do not celebrate Christmas at all watch what we do, and they want in on Christmas. When I was in Israel not so long ago, I asked one of our Christian guides what Christmas was like for him in Israel. He said that Christmas was the hardest time for him because the country doesn't really celebrate Christmas. He said, that's the thing he missed about being home back here, is he got left out of Christmas. But what's interesting, he said, was that the local Jews filled the Christian churches on Christmas because they wanted to see what Christmas was all about, what the fuss was about. That, by the way, is our Christmas Eve. We want people to come and see what Christmas is all about when they might not have been paying attention the rest of the year. So tell me a few things. What are some of the things that are part of the Christmas, the Christian Christmas story? What are some things? Pardon? First birth. Virgin birth. Okay, and first birth. Okay, something else? Star, angels, shepherds, manger, wise men. You're getting it? Keep rolling. Are we done? Story's finished? What? Mary, gold, Herod, salvation, frankincense, myrrh. Yeah. We like all those parts of the story. Well, this morning we're going to go to a story that's all about Christmas that mentions none of those things. It's a story that instead of telling you the birth story, now begins to tell you the meaning of the story. If this morning I asked some of you to tell your birth story, you could tell me the story because your mother or your father told you the story of what happened. My story began when I was just a little boy. Come on, stay with me here. Stay with me. Yeah. I was not a large child. I was a small boy when it all began. My mother said that it was a cool and overcast day on the morning of May 4th, 1954. The morning had just begun, you know, with the coffee and the usual, when she realized that I was on my way. They lived in a little community called Bergen, out by the town of Sundry. And so my dad got my mom in the car, and they drove to the nearest hospital, which was in Olds, where I would be born a little later that morning. And she told me how excited and yet frightened she was of that particular event. And she wondered if I would be a boy or a girl, because, of course, they didn't know in those days. And she wondered, what would come? What would become of this little child that would be born? What kind of person would I become? And I think that question of destiny is on every parent's mind and heart as they get ready for a birth. I remember when I took my son Michael into my arms and then my daughter Melissa into my arms, I wondered, what would God's destiny be for these little ones? What did he have in mind for them? What would their future be? Who would they become? And I prayed over them, and I asked God to fill my children with the power of his presence and that they would know from an early day what his destiny would be for them. And I've done the same with each of my grandchildren. On a regular basis, I still pray that God would pour out his destiny upon them and that they would know his purpose and his plan for them, that they would always understand that they would be his child and that they would be guided by his mercy and by his grace. Well, my mother Eunice had very little idea of what kind of destiny God had in mind for me, but she knew that he had one. Mary knew right from the beginning that her child was a unique, God-given destiny child. Because the angel said to her, long before he was ever born, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. We just heard it in the song we sang. And he will reign forevermore. Luke chapter 1, 32 through 33, Mary knew, was our scripture, Mary knew that this little one was destined for greatness. But Mary did not know the kind of suffering her boy would face. She did not know the kind of grief that would pierce her own soul. And in the moment, we discovered that there is a price to be paid for the destiny that God has in mind for us. Everyone that came to see Jesus, everyone that came to see him, the shepherds, the wise men came because they were aware that someone special, someone destined to greatness was born. I imagine the shepherds and the wise men, others, were somewhat like me. I love it when you bring your little ones to church, just the newborns, and you bring them in those little car carrier type baskets, and there's always a blanket pulled up over top, and you bring it and set it down on the floor, and then I get to pull back the little blanket, and for the first time, see your brand new little child. Can you imagine the shepherd doing that? Oh, pink little cheeks, hasn't he? Look at that nose. I'm amazed at the fingers. And on the each end of each finger is those precious little fingernails that you are going to have to cut someday and not cut the fingertip. Oh, so beautiful. Innocence. Wide open, innocent eyes. All the potential. All the wonder. But I don't know who he will be yet. You can't tell me much about your little child yet. You don't know what they're going to like, what their personalities will be, or their habits. Who they are has not yet been formed. And so I get to see the physical presence, but yet there's so much to come. There's this chapter in the Bible that takes us to Christmas and tells us about who Jesus will be without the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, the star of the night. It's the least told story of Christmas, yet it tells us more about the meaning of Christmas, about who this little child is, than any other story that we find. It has none of the events of Christmas, but all of the meaning of Christmas and this child. You read it and it makes you take a breath. It makes you stand back a little bit more in wonder. Oh, that's who it is that was born that day. And the story begins simply. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's where you always must go if you truly want to tell and know the whole story. You need to go all the way back to the beginning. The beginning for me was at my birth in May 4, 1954. The beginning for Jesus' story was at his birth. But the real beginning is much further back than that. The beginning is at the beginning, at the mark of creation. In the beginning was the Word, we read. Those words are borrowed from the very first words of the Bible, the first words that we find in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. And yet, the story goes back even further than that. Listen to the words of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say, in the beginning Jesus was born. It says, in the beginning was the Word. We will soon discover that the word, Word, is a name for Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. He was, not he will be. The birth of Jesus over 2,000 years ago is not when Jesus began. He's always been, even before creation began. God spoke creation into being. His Word brought it into being. The God who speaks in the Old Testament is the same God who speaks in the New Testament, the Word. His birth in Bethlehem was Jesus taking on form in human being, but he's always been. Mary gave birth to a child who had always been. Eternal, everlasting. Now try to explain that to your in-laws. What John is doing here is helping us to see that this is a once and for all history kind of baby, kind of birth. No one ever before, no one ever since has ever been born like Jesus. He's the only one to be born that was always and will always be. Well, what does that mean? It simply means that Jesus is God, that they are one. Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Remember back in the fall, we had this discussion when we talked about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, indivisible, unified. This baby is the Son of God. He's divine, he's holy, he's glorious, he's magnificent. He's the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. The one foretold in Isaiah 7 and 9. Well, this matters. This matters. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then Christmas is not significant. It's just an overblown birthday party, a holiday in the middle of winter, a solstice festival. We could just as easily have an Abraham Lincoln or a Gandhi party. And of course, that's the big debate these days, isn't it? Even historic churches in Canada are now debating whether Jesus is truly the Son of God, whether he's divine. Most do agree that he exists and that he did teach and that he's one of the greatest moral teachers of all time. But the claim that Jesus is God's Son is simply too outrageous. It just pushes the envelope of credulity too far. We can't go that far. Then let me say this. For heaven's sakes, have some integrity and stop celebrating Christmas. Stop buying presents. Stop the parties. There's nothing to celebrate. But Jesus will have none of it. In the beginning was the Word. Whenever you read the word Word in this passage, it simply put in the name of Jesus, and you'll get it. Word, for John is another name for Jesus. So why is he naming Jesus Word and not Jesus? It's a strange name to call somebody. Hey, Word. It's kind of an awkward name. Would Word please come forward? Jesus, however, John is communicating a profound insight that's about this little baby born in a manger in a nowhere town in a nowhere country. Let's call him Word. Jesus is God's Word. In the beginning, the Word of God spoke the world into creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was born in the form of Jesus. And in the end, at the very end, we see the Word bringing everything to a grand conclusion. Revelation 9:13, he is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Sometimes called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, this is who he is. This is his destiny. A little face peeping out of the swaddling cloths. The Word. The Son of God. John tells us that the Word became flesh. Words are things we say. You can't actually see words. You've not seen any of the words I've said so far this morning. Words are things that we can also write on a page. But you can't touch words. Words make ideas, but you can't hold words. You can't grab words and rock them at night. Words help us understand, but words are not the same thing as being near to what the Word represents. When Lori and I were dating, she lived in Yakima, Washington, and I lived in Red Deer, roughly 14 hours apart. This was a long time before cell phones and WhatsApp and Skype and FaceTime. We had to rely on letters. Now, let me describe for the younger group what a letter is. What you do is you take words of emotion, and you write them on a page. And so you do this. Dear Lori, my love, I miss you more than my words can tell. Now, you take those words and you write them on a page. Sometimes you use a pen. It's the thing that ink comes out of. And you go like that. You write it on the words, and then you take them and you put it into an envelope. It's a paper thing that you can put paper into. And you glue it on the other side. Then you write the address to that person, and you put a stamp on it. That costs money. And you put that into a mailbox, and then you find out that the postal workers are on strike, and so won't go there anyway. But that's the whole idea. You get it. What we found that sometimes, you know, those words were not quite adequate, and so then I would make a phone call. That cost some serious money. I checked it out. It cost, in my day when I was phoning her, 1975-74, $2.17 for a 5-minute call, or to put it in today's money, that'd be $6 per 5 minutes for a phone call. Well, I could not possibly capture it all in 5 minutes, so you can imagine the kind of money we had to pay. Had to keep the call short. Remember that? Lots of words. But then I would make a trip down, and I would hold her hands, and I would look in her eyes, and I would tell her those same words, and oh my goodness, it was so much better. Words tell. They reveal. God wanted to tell. He wanted to reveal who he was to all humanity. He loved his people, but he knew that if he was able to tell them in the flesh, it would be so much better. And so he sent his son to be the teller, to be the revelation, to be the flesh and blood of God. Jesus didn't just know about God. He was God in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. The baby boy was God revealed. And you take a little peek under the blanket, and there was God in the form of a baby. God speaking to you and to me, a child breaking down the barriers that stand between us and God, a child reminding us that God has not abandoned us, that he lives among us, that Jesus, the Son of God, is here. Some people in our world today would prefer to make Jesus into more of an idea. The coming of the Son of God as a symbolic gesture. Not real. Not flesh and blood. More of an image. A representation of all that is good for which we should all aspire. But again, John will have none of it. Jesus is the physical, tangible, real presence of God, born to a real Mary in a real town, in a real place, in real time, to declare a real God. He is not merely the imagination or representation of goodness. He is the holy, real, righteous God made in flesh, as real as you and me. He breathed. He coughed. He sang. Oh, he had a hurt. He could get cut. He wept. He walked. He slept. He laughed. He ate. He was real. And yet, this is where people get really uptight. He was the divine Son of God. The body that died on the cross was a real body with real pain, sacrificially giving up life for you and me. So did Mary, did the shepherds, Did the wise men, when they peeked under the blanket and looked in his eyes, did they see that in him? Did they know that that would be his destiny? Have you ever noticed that it's often words that are the things that get you into trouble? There's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You ever hear such a pile of baloney in your whole life? Yeah, sticks and stones hurt. They can break your bone, but you will eventually heal. But how many of you are still healing from wounds that words brought you? Words sting. Words often wound because they tell half-lies, half-truths. Cyberbullying, using words on the internet to abuse and bully and intimidate and humiliate other people, is increasing exponentially. People's reputations are lying in tatters because of the use of words. And often because the words are used to speak untruth. Think of all of the deceptive scams that are perpetuated on the internet. Words are splashed around with little attention to truth or accuracy or compassion. My favorite philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, once said this: "People demand freedom of speech as a compensation for the freedom of thought which they seldom use." You want to hear that again? People demand freedom of speech as a compensation for the freedom of thought which they seldom use. But the Word, born in a manger, was born as the Word of truth. Jesus came to speak the truth of God as the Word of God. If Jesus told half-truths or only partial truths about God, he would be speaking half and partial truths about himself. Again, how could God possibly be God if he told lies about himself? Why would we trust Jesus about anything if he told untruths about himself about God? Jesus could not possibly reveal God. Jesus could not possibly be the Word of God if that Word were not completely true. A God who does not tell the whole truth about himself is not a God I'm much interested in following. There is no other true God. No other can rival him. He is the final and complete revelation. He is in very nature God. He is the truth, the Word of truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." This Christmas in the manger, you will not see just another cute, cuddly little pink baby. You will see truth, and the truth will set you free. John uses an interesting phrase. He says that the Word was with God. The Word was with God. That he was with God in the beginning. Well, we've already discovered that Jesus is God. But John says that the Word, Jesus, was with God. The word "with" here is a very intimate word. Literally, it means towards, as in facing towards. Jesus is face to face with God. It's a picture of relationship inside God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a face to face kind of relationship. They're with each other in this intimacy. They know each other inside out. Let's put it another way. The Word was in God's home. He was at home with God. What John is trying to get us to see is that the Word, Jesus, came so that we could be at home with God. that we could be with God, that we could come into this face-to-face relationship with God, that we could know Him and He would know us. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. This Christmas, you are going to join millions of others. You're going to click on your TV and you're going to watch Christmas movies. Some of you will open books and read some Christmas stories. And in those movies and stories, the common theme that will abound over and over again is people finally coming home to be with family at Christmas. The stories will be convoluted in terms of how that journey takes place, but that's the point, to come home. Jesus came to invite us home. Come home to the heart of God. He was not born in a manger in Bethlehem so that we could pull back the blanket and look in and say, ooh, ah. He came so that we could hear the invitation, so that we could see God. He was born as an invitation, as a flesh and blood word that calls us home, home to be with God. It's a very, very personal invitation. He came in person to speak to you. For some of us this morning, we may have wandered far from home. Some of us have may even become sojourners, moving from here to there without ever really finding that place to settle down, without ever really coming home. We live without roots, without foundation, without home. Spiritual nomads sampling a little of this and a little of that. Time to come home. This Christmas, come home to the one who was born for you. He has a word for you. Welcome home. It's a place of grace and mercy. It's a home where the table is always set with forgiveness as the main course. It's a home where love abounds. It's a home where you can finally have a place to belong. It's a home that was purchased for you. Free. Jesus gave His life so that you could have this new home, this new life, free of charge. So why not come home this Christmas? Listen to the word. Hear the word. See the word. The wonder of the word. And come home. Come home. My mom, when I was just a young boy living at home in Red Deer, would stick her head out on one of those January winter nights. It's about 40 below, and the steam would rise up out of the door and almost mask her from view, and I would be playing road hockey with my friends. And it would be supper time, and she'd stick her head out and she'd call, "Murray, it's time to come home." And I would go into the embrace of an ice warm home and a family that loved me. And this is His invitation to you. Come home. Come home.